fix our eyes on the Lord. In the last couple of years, that's the word he's given us, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. I shared this before. And to be honest with you, that has never changed. That's still what I feel God is saying to us, to me personally, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, there's currently in the body of Christ, in the church, there are many things going on. There's lots of things happening. There's lots of interesting things. And they're not bad things. Some of these things are good things. You know, there's a lot of emphasis at the moment on prophecy and on dreams and visions and healing and all kinds of interesting stuff. People wondering about the Nephilim and the supernatural and involved with aid relief and stuff like that. And also, as we look out in the world, we see world events happening. Day to day, you switch your telly on, you put Sky News, and it's like watching Revelation. Before our very eyes, world economies are shaking. I watched an interview the other day, and it was kind of reflective on 2015, and I think it was Jeremy Vine. He was trying to push our Prime Minister to give an amount of how much we borrowed this year. Did anybody see that interview? And he couldn't answer it because he actually didn't know. But I found out it's over $100 billion we borrowed as a nation this year. Where's that money coming from? Who is, because when money's borrowed, there are conditions attached to it. And none of us sitting here, unless you're high up in the government, know what those conditions are. So everything is very volatile. It's shifting. It's very fluid. And I want to say to you this morning, before I bring what God's brought me to bring, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Whatever's happening in your personal life, in your family life, in your business, in your career, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Five simple words. Fix your eyes on Jesus. But that's general. Is there anything that God might say to each one of us here today that's specific? What precisely might he be saying to us? What specifically will he be saying to you, to me? For each of us, we're different. There might be a different answer. We look around this room, we see different sexes, we see different ages, we see different backgrounds, different appearance, jobs, careers, talents, gifts, priorities. So much so, it's almost impossible for any preacher to stand here in the pulpit and say a specific thing for each and every one of us. But having said that, I believe I have a specific word for each and every one of us here today. I believe God wants to speak to us, he wants to speak to me, and he wants to speak to you. And as I've been preparing and spending time with the Lord, there are two verses that have kept coming to me during this time. And I want to read them to you. The first one's found in Micah, and I'm going to read the passage in which it is, but I'm going to pick out the verse. It's Micah chapter 6, and it starts at verse 6. For the sake of time, I'm going to go straight on and read Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And verse 8, and this is the verse. He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you and me here this morning? What does God require of us? The scripture tells us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Now, the second verse I have for you is in Isaiah. And I'll explain why I believe these two are linked. But for me personally, they're linked. I'll explain in a wee minute. But you'll find it in Isaiah 66, and it's verse 1 and 2. But specifically verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you will build for me? There's a big emphasis on building the church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a place in the Bible where the Bible tells us that you and I are called to build the church of Jesus Christ. He says you and I are go to preach the gospel, we are to heal the sick, we are to minister to the needy, but he does not authorize you and I to build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's his job to build the church of Jesus Christ, not yours, not mine. We are workers and we work alongside him, but it's not for you and I to say to God how his church should be built. It's up to him. And he asked that question. Heaven is my throne. The earth's my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build for me? What are you really going to build for God? What am I going to build for God? What can you give to God? What can I give to God? Seriously, folks, what can we give to God this morning? Where will my resting place be, asked the Lord? Has not my hand made all things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? What are you going to give to God he's not already given to you this morning? I ask you a question. What are you going to give to him? What am I going to give to him? It gets better, don't worry. And then he says this. This is the one whom I esteem. To him who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. This is the one, this is the man, this is the woman that I esteem. To him or to her who is humble, who is contrite of spirit, and who trembles at the word of God. Now, the reason I link these two verses together is kind of a personal, silly reason. Because I read a specific... I've had this Bible for years. I had exactly the same Bible, wore out. It went out of print. I found some out of print in a cupboard somewhere. I bought a whole lot. I don't want to go into too much detail. But I know where things are on the pages. I can't quote chapter and verse very well. I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am. But I can show you on the page where it is. And if you look on this, in Micah, you'll see this verse... This verse here that says, the Lord has shown you, O man, what's good. What does he require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. It appears almost in exactly the same page as it does, or a place in the page in Isaiah. And they're very similar verses. And so what I want to do this morning is very quickly to take these two verses together, to put them together, and to look at these points. And this is what is read, this is what we read when we put those verses together. He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And then Isaiah, and this is the one that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. So brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, young and old, what does the Lord require of you and require of me this year in 2016? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, to be contrite in spirit, and to tremble at his word. And so let's take these, each things individually for a few minutes. Number one, to act justly. This is to do with how you and I live our lives. How we conduct ourselves before God, before the world, before one another, and even before the devil. It's about our actions to act justly. I've preached before, and I think I preached it in this church as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives us the whole ministry of every believer to be a minister of reconciliation, to be a messenger of reconciliation, and to be an ambassador for Christ. And when I talked about that, I talked about how the ambassador lives his life before the Lord and how he conducts himself. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to act justly. I looked up in Strong's Concordance, what does that word mean, justly? It means properly. It means with a proper verdict, with a decree, an act. It is translated in the King James Version as a determination, as discretion, as due fashion, as just, a manner, a measure, an ordinance of righteousness, a sentence, or of worthy. Christianity, true Christianity, is a life lived. It's not a faith we practice. It's not an add-on like our phones or our computers that helps or improves our lives. The Bible says Jesus is our life. He is our lives. He is our lives. We are to both walk the walk and talk the talk. It's not either or, it's both together. And the thing is, living Christianity is not at our convenience. It's a covenant. We are in covenant with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's not a covenant that we have with God. It's a covenant that Jesus has with God. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we are within that covenant. Can you see that? Because if it's dependent on you, every day you and I fail. We fall. Who this morning, even coming to church, may have had a bad temper or a bad reaction to someone, or maybe come with a bit of an attitude. Anybody here be honest this morning? None of us are perfect. So if it was dependent on our perfection, we wouldn't be able to live this life. It's dependent upon the covenant that we have with Jesus. And so as we live this life, that's the secret. And I'm going to talk about that in a wee bit, that we live it in Christ Jesus. I remember years ago that I used to teach in conferences in Russia way back in the early 90s. And I was one of the speakers. I used to speak in the daytime sessions, and I spoke on evangelism and reaching the lost. That was my subject. But I remember there was one man there, and I liked him very much. He became a good friend. He was a prophet, and he spoke on prophecy, very gifted, very anointed. And people loved him. Lots of the young people and the young ministers went to his sessions. But I remember on one of those conferences, the one who arranged the conferences arranged for those ministers and those who were involved with the teaching and the preaching and translation and some of the guys, the leaders in the Russian churches. He hired an entire restaurant for us to come. It was a Chinese restaurant. And this, the organizer of the conference, he hired it and he paid for us all to have this free meal, a lovely meal. And in Russia in those days, in the early 90s, believe me, it was luxury. And we were waited on hand and foot. And I remember this particular time, this chap, this prophet, he was sitting at a table and he got up and he walked over to speak to some other people. Now, it was quite far on in the meal. And he talked to them. We were all sat at different tables, all gathered around chatting with one another and just enjoying the evening and rejoicing and looking back on the week's conference we'd have. And then this man came back. And he came back. He sat back down where his place was, where his plate was, and he hadn't finished his meal. And of course, when he sat down, his meal had gone. The waiter, this was in Moscow, the waiter had taken it away. Well, the next minute, he went berserk. He lost the plot. He started shouting at this poor guy. He started calling him for everything. And we sat there absolutely aghast. And you know that? This was the early 90s, and I worked there for the next 8 or 9 years. And when I met ministers and other of those Russian pastors who were there at that time, they didn't remember his prophecy. They didn't remember the word of the Lord he gave to them. He didn't remember the interpretation of tongues that they had in the session. What they remembered about that minister was this reaction that he had because someone dared to take away his meal. We are to act justly, friends. God is watching us. People are watching us. The world is watching us. And it's a scary thought. I once heard a story about a man who was in a car park. And we've done this. We've all kind of, you know, I hate parking in car parks, especially that big van. We've got this big bus thing. It's like parking a Pantechnicon truck. And this person parked his car, and he opened the car door, and the wind blew it, and ding, it hit this brand new car beside it. Put a dent, nasty dent in this car. And of course, everybody saw this happen, and they all looked, and this guy stood there really embarrassed. He thought, oh my goodness. So he thought, what am I going to do? So what he did is he went into his car, and he wrote a note, and he put the note on the windscreen. And everybody looked at him and smiled. And of course, the guy got in his car and he drove off. What they didn't know was what he wrote in the note. What he wrote in the note was this. And the guy came out. He saw what happened at his door. He saw the note in his windscreen. And he opened it up. And the note said this. It said, "Dear friend, I've just dinged your door. And everybody in this car park is watching me. So I'm writing this note. They all think that I'm giving you my name and address and my phone number so that you can contact me. But I am not doing that. Goodbye." And that was it. You see, appearances can be deceptive. And the world's very discerning. In fact, the world's much more discerning oftentimes than the body of Christ is. Doing the right or the righteous thing is part of who we are. It's what we're to do, whether we like it or not, whether it's beneficial for us or not. We should do the right thing. Many of you might remember a few years ago, I've never ever spoken of this from the pulpit. This is the first time I've ever spoken of this. In 2013, I was in a fuel station in Dumfries. It was very busy. I was waiting to use the machine, and you know how they have to switch the machine on for you while they're putting another through. I was standing there, I was in a hurry. Nothing happened. I was standing there and I sort of shouted over to the girl who was in the kiosk. There was a queue. She never saw me, never heard. So I waited patiently again. I shouted over again, "Can you put this on?" Waited, nothing happened. So finally, I just gave up. I put the thing back in the thing. I jumped in the car, and I think I was in the van at the time. I was in the van at the time. And I shot off, right? Now, as I stand before God, there was no swearing. There was nothing like that. There was just frustration and impatience. And I shot off, and I went to a garage just half a mile further into Dumfries. As I did, the sports car drew up. This guy, it was open top. And he looked at me and he shouted, he said, "That's disgusting. That was a disgrace." And I looked at him, I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've got all that written over the side of your van." And he said, "You were really impatient with that girl and the thing. You should be ashamed of yourself." And before I got a chance to even say anything to him, he shot off in his car. But you see, I couldn't. This grated on me. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, I shouldn't have done." But it grated on me. This guy didn't say who he was, what he was, or anything. But I thought, his impression of me is that van with all this Jesus stuff on the side of it, and he saw impatience and frustration. Are you following me? So I thought, how can I put this right? Now, many of you think I was stupid, and to be honest with you, I think maybe it was a stupid thing to do. But you see, for me, this is real. What we're doing here today is real. What we do tomorrow is real. Christianity is real. And it has repercussions. So I thought, what can I do? So this is what I did. I phoned a local newspaper. And I spoke, I got this girl in the newspaper, and I said, "Look, how would I go about putting a public letter of apology in the letters page in the local newspaper?" Local one, this is in the Galloway News. And I explained to them what happened. And the girl, you know what she did? She laughed and she said, "Oh," she says, "who hasn't done that?" I said, "I know, but I've got Jesus written all over my van." And I said, "People see that." And she says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll send someone around and we'll take a photo or whatever and we'll take your statement." So I said, "Look, I want to understand." I said, "I'll think about it." So I went, Ros and I prayed. She would tell you the truth of this. So I phoned her back. I said, "Look, I'll tell you what, that's fine. But I said, I don't want you printing. I just want you to put a letter of apology in." "No problem." So, this is what happened. As a result of that, which was me doing the right thing to try and reach this guy if I could, to say to him through a public way that I wouldn't be able to do any other way, "Look, I'm sorry that you did that." The next day I got a phone call from my superintendent. He'd been reading his iPad, the Daily Record. And in the Daily Record, there was a picture of me, and there was a headline saying, "Holy expletive," saying that I lost my head and I'd sworn at people in the petrol station. Let me tell you, as God is my witness, see the girl in the kiosk. She wouldn't even have known anything was happening. Honestly, she didn't hear me. She didn't even know I was there, but yet I was shouting. This appeared, and I was shocked. The thing was, one of my superiors phoned me, my superintendent. I'd been on the road for over a year ministering. I'd never heard from my leaders. I'd never had a text or a word saying, "How you doing? Are you getting on okay?" Nothing. I got this phone call and I saw the name came up. I was excited. I said, "Oh, hi, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm all right. How are you?" "I'm not too bad." And the next thing, the reason why he was phoning, "I'm reading my iPad. You're in the Daily Record." I'm like, "What?" So I said, "Look," and he read it out to me. It was just total twist. It was lies. It was just lies, pure lies. As God's my witness, it was pure lies, but it was twisted. So I said to my wife, she was in Kakurbi, I said, "Buy a daily record. When he came back, it was on page 8 of the daily record. Seriously. All because I wanted to do the right thing. I had people, friends, phoning me, "You okay, Malcolm?" I had my brother phoning me, "Is everything all right?" I said, "Yeah." To do the right thing often will cost you, friends. It'll cost you. It'll cost me. But you know what? As I stand before Almighty God right now, my heart is pure before the Lord because of that incident. That's why I can talk to you about it. To act justly. To act justly. Yesterday morning, I was pouring out my heart, my frustrations to Razan. And she simply interjected, and this is what she said to me. "Malcolm, you cannot stop preaching the gospel. You must keep on believing. You must keep on reaching people for Jesus because it's the right thing to do." Friends, it's the right thing to do. We are to act justly. We are to do the righteous thing. We are to be men and women of the Word of God. We are to be men and women of our own word. When you give a promise, when you say something, you do everything you can to make sure you fulfill your word. If you're not willing to do that, shut up and don't say anything at all. And I'm talking to myself when I say this, not just you. We are to act justly. Secondly, we are to love mercy. It's a lot easier to say than it is to put into practice. You see, we are all, and I am, self-opinionated. I'm self-righteous. I have these traits in my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will deceive you, and my heart will deceive you. We are all sinners, saved by the grace of God. But we are to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do I love mercy? When a brother falls who we don't particularly like, do we break our hearts and get on our knees and pray for them and pray for their restoration? Or do we secretly throw a little party and rejoice that he got what he deserved? Because you know what, brothers and sisters? If each one of us here got what we deserved, none of us would be here at all. Are you with me? We are to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do I love mercy? What is our attitude to the Syrian crisis, to the Muslim migration, to Muslim extremism? Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who would persecute you." What if it was you and your children and your family, or me and my children and my family? I recently reread the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. I find it really, really difficult to read because I realized what a wimp I am. And how many people across this world suffer for their witness for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Love, I tell you, who will hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other. If anyone takes your cloak, don't stop them taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and anyone who takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And further down he says, "You are to love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. Your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High, because he's kind and he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we claim to have received and accepted and embraced into our lives is a gospel of mercy. It's mercy. It's mercy, 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 mercy. He offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. He offers restoration. The writer of Hebrews brings this fact out when he says, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." If you remember, Cain and Abel were the first two men ever born. God created Adam, and out of Adam he brought forth Eve, but Cain and Abel were born. And Cain, the first man ever born, killed his brother Abel. And he thought he'd hidden from God. He thought that nobody saw, but God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" he said. And then he said to him, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." What was it crying? It was crying out for justice. It was crying out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross doesn't cry out justice, doesn't cry out vengeance. It cries out mercy, 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 mercy. And Jesus himself, the last words, or some of the last words he ever spoke was, "Father God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." The cross is about mercy. The gospel is about mercy. Christians are supposed to be about mercy, about forgiveness, about restoration, about healing. We are to love mercy. We are to love mercy. But how often does my heart cry out for justice? How often when I see injustice, is my first immediate reaction one of, "Go get them. Give them what they deserve." And then there's this little still small voice and says, "Is that what you want for yourself?" Mercy, Lord. Mercy. 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 The Bible says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Not grace without truth, and not truth alone without grace, but grace and truth together. The writer of the Hebrews said, "Let us approach the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace in our great time of need." That's for each of us and all of us. We are to love mercy. Mercy is to be part of our makeup. Mercy is to be part of our character. We are to minister mercy because God ministered mercy to us. We are to give mercy because God gave mercy to us. We are to love mercy because God loves mercy. He loves mercy. His love is unfailing. His mercy goes out to the generations. His mercy, his mercy, his mercy. I remember years ago, and some of you may have heard this story, Roz and I were traveling in Russia, and we were in Moscow, and we came to this traffic light, and as we drove up to this traffic light, there was a prostitute standing on the side. The traffic light was at red, and all, there's like five lanes in Moscow. And the traffic light was at red. And the next thing, my wife grabs this Russian tract, jumps out of the car. We were in this Jeep thing that we had over there. Jumped out of the car, ran over to this girl. And I'm standing there. There's like cars all behind me in this Russian road, five lanes. And the next thing, she walks up to this prostitute. She gives her this tract. And she just embraces this young woman. Just gives her this long, lingering embrace. And I'm sitting there looking at the light thinking, "Oh, what's going to happen next?" And the next thing, she backs off. She comes back. She jumps in the car. And I looked at this girl who was standing at the, utterly bewildered. Utterly bewildered. She had a tract in her hand that said, "Jesus loves you." And Roseanne said, "I've never felt the love and mercy of God as much as I did right now for that woman." See, mercy overlooks the outside and looks at the heart. Mercy overlooks the exterior and goes right to the root of the problem. We are to act justly. We are to love mercy. And next, we are to walk humbly. Again, Strong's Concordance says to humiliate. To humiliate oneself. And can I say to you, please, never say, "Lord, humble me." Don't pray that prayer. Bad prayers. There are good prayers to pray. And there are bad prayers to pray. Don't pray that one. The Word of God says, humble yourself. And it says, humble yourself before the right hand of God. And He will raise you up in due time. He will exalt you in due time. Strong's Concordance says to humiliate. To be humble. To stoop. To bow down low. To stoop low. While everybody else is standing high. Well, many preachers in the body of Christ are saying, oh yes, we're more than conquerors, and we'll do this, and we'll do that. Jesus stooped so low, so humble, that he washed the feet of him who was to betray him, knowing fine who was going to betray him. To humiliate himself, the creator of the stars of the heavens, to humiliate himself to those who were about to run for their lives, hide like chickens, to just disappear and abandon him in his greatest hour of need. But he humbled himself to walk humbly. This is not popular in modern day Christianity. I'm not standing here to be popular, I'm sorry. And I speak to myself here as much as I speak to anyone else. To walk humbly before God. To honor God in everything. It says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus bent down and he washes his disciples' feet. He washes our feet. He said, he who wants to be greatest among you, he must become the servant of all. I remember at another one of these conferences, there was this big Jewish guy. Remember big Rory Rolnick? Huge, great big Jewish fella. And I remember one night after all the meetings, and we were all buzzing at night. We couldn't go to our rooms. We were in the corridor. We all came in the corridor and just brought our Bibles, and we were worshiping. Guitars were being played. And the next thing, this big Jewish guy, he was American, but I think he'd emigrated to Israel. He suddenly went into his room, came out, and he brought a towel and he brought a basin. And the next thing, he started to take off our shoes and our socks. And right there in this corridor, young and old, some real, you know, faithful warriors of the faith and just people just newly saved, he washed our feet. I've never felt so humbled in all my life. And yet, the presence of God, the reality of what was happening at that moment. This is the one whom I esteem, the scripture says, to him who is humble. And there's an aspect to this, men. Men of God, listen to me this morning. How about making this year your goal in 2016 to walk humbly with your God? Think of those who've gone before us. Enoch, who pleased God so much. God just said, you come in with me, pal. And took him away. Moses, who was the most humble man in the world of his time, and he wrote that, so he must have been pretty humble. Abraham. And these weren't perfect men. Moses was a fugitive for murder. Abraham, who twice gave his wife over, and yet it says that he walked humbly with his God. David, who was a murderer, who was humble before God. Humility is one of the greatest characteristics of a man or a woman of God. But you'll not find it in many charismatic and Pentecostal notes of characteristics of men of God. Humility, to humble ourselves and to walk with God. See, I can think of no better vision or goal for a man that's better or more awesome than this, to walk humbly with his God. To walk humbly with his God. And men, if you and I make this our goal, we become like a magnet to God. Because this is what the Bible says. Both Peter and James wrote about these things. He said this, both of them wrote, God opposes the proud, resists. That word means to firmly resist. It's like it's a military term. Resists the proud. But God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. To those who will humble themselves before God and walk humbly before God, God will be attracted. He will be drawn to. The great Scottish and English revivals, one of the key things in the men was humility, an acceptance that without Christ we can do nothing. But it calls for open, honest relationship with God and with our peers. I remember a story of Wesley. John Wesley was boasting to his friend George Whitfield, "You must meet this elderly man. He's the most Christ-like person I've ever met. He's so humble. He's so gracious. He's the most person like Jesus I've ever met in my life." He said, "Oh, I'd love to meet him." So he did. They met, and I don't know where it was, his house or somewhere. And so they were sitting there around the table talking away. And of course, John Wesley was boasting about this old chap. Supposed to be a true story. And next minute, George Whitfield, he picked up the glass kind of jar that was on the table. He picked it up. He walked over to this elderly gentleman and he poured it over at the top of his head. And the next minute, this gentleman stood up and cursed him for everything that was going. He turned around to John Wesley and said, "Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect." To walk humbly with God is to walk with Christ, is to be close to Him, is to hang on to Him no matter what, no matter where, no matter what is going on. In Matthew 23:11, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." If we make this our one goal in 2016, it will be a noble, worthwhile journey. And there's an added benefit, and I love this promise. This was given to Abraham when he changed his name from God, changed his name to Abraham, to Abraham. "I am God Almighty," he said. "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." If we want to be fruitful, we must walk humbly with God. And the next thing is to be contrite in spirit. Now, it's slightly different. When I was studying this, I looked up Strong's Concordance again. This was very challenging. Because to be contrite, that word contrite means to be smitten, struck, to be maimed, to be dejected, to be contrite, or to be lame. It says, "To whom do I esteem? To him who is contrite in spirit," to him who is smitten, who is maimed, who is dejected, contrite, lame. Can I ask each and every one of you here a question this morning? And will you be honest? Do you feel in some way, whether physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, do you feel smitten this morning? Do you feel maimed this morning? Do you feel a bit dejected this morning? A bit contrite? A bit lame? A bit fragile? Just fragile, like the old baubles. Remember the old baubles you used to get in the tree? You'd just look at the things and they'd burst. Thank goodness they don't make them anymore. How many band-aids came out at Christmas because of those baubles? But they were so delicate. Do you feel delicate this morning? I do. I do. I feel delicate. I feel like a bauble. But God says, this... The NIV says this, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite of heart," or contrite of spirit. The King James says, "To this man or this woman will I look." You get God's attention when you're smitten, when you're maimed, when you're fragile. But when you're just hanging on still to him, you get his attention. He looks to you. The Amplified says, "This is the man, the woman to whom I will look and I will have regard to." The Message Version says, "There is something or someone I'm looking for to him who is contrite." And again, this cuts across much of modern preaching and pulpits. Yet look at our examples. Think of Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, scholar, spotless, respected. Yet he said, "I consider everything I am, everything I have, everything I've ever achieved is a waste, as excrement, as dung compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He gave it all away in order to gain that which was much more precious. God is not so much seeking our talents or our abilities as he is our hearts, our faith in him, our utter dependence and need of him from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment to moment. Jesus said, "Without me, You can do nothing. He didn't say, without me you can do most things. You can do some things. You can do a few things. He said, without me you can do nothing. Now we all know, without Christ people do all kinds of stuff, achieve all kinds of stuff. But he's talking about something much deeper, much more precious, something inside and something that also is eternal, that we take to heaven with us. And that's our relationship and our trust in Jesus Christ. So why all the focus on men? Why all the focus on our methods and on our means and on our money? We need Jesus. If anything is needed right now, it's our humble admission of our failures, our humble confession of our sins, and a humble expression of our brokenness before God. And Paul knew this. He talked about his thorn in his side, and he said, it's when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because when I've run out of my resources, of my faith, of my patience, of my resilience, of my energy, you become my strength. You become my hope. You become my faith. You become my confession. You become all in all to me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's not looking for your strength. He's not looking for masks and hypocrisy. He's looking for reality. He's looking for our hearts. He's looking for you and for me. To be humble. To be contrite of spirit. And this is the secret of the Christian life. Any good we do, any fruit we bear, any character we show, it's all because of Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ or by Christ or through Christ. I'll confess to you, I often get weary. But I often notice I get weary and I get tired and I get discouraged because it's me, I. It's all about me. Someone once said, it's no coincidence that the center part of a simple three word called sin is I. But I thank God, because when we run out, when I run out, I can run to Him. The Bible says, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is the key, friends. In Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he recognized this early on in Jesus' life and ministry. He looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then when his disciples later questioned him about the ministry of Jesus, he said, I must become less and he must become greater. That's the secret. That's the secret. That's the secret that you and I need to learn this year. That we must become less and he must become greater. So as you and I go into 2016 right now and you're feeling contrite, smitten, maimed, dejected, lame, rejoice. Can you hear the word of the Lord this morning? I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice. Because the Bible says, for this is the one whom God esteems. To this one will I look, says the Lord. To him who is contrite, to him who is smitten, to him who is maimed, to him who realizes, who accepts that without Christ we can do nothing, we are nothing, we need him. He is the beginning, he is the end, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega. They recognize this during the Hebridean revival. It's recorded famously when one deacon, they were praying, they were fasting, they were seeking God, and finally he got on his knees and he said, God, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. We look to you, he said. We look to you. That you are a covenant making, covenant keeping, covenant performing God. And you must fulfill your covenant. And it is recorded that after he prayed that prayer, the room in which he, the house in which he was meeting shook. Many witnesses. The house shook. And people were woken up in the village, so much so at 2 o'clock in the morning, they were coming up the hill with chairs in their hands to go to the prayer meeting. Because one man came to an end of himself. He said, I can't do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. Be gone with the conferences where we told what we can do and how great we are. And get on our knees and cry out to Almighty God, we need you more than ever before. We need your love. We need your mercy. Our land is perishing. We need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the supernatural. We need all of that. But it comes from you, Heavenly Father. It comes from you, God our Savior. It comes from you, Holy Ghost. And the last thing, finally, to him who trembles at God's word, who trembles at the word of God. This is the one I esteem, who walks humbly with God, who's contrite in spirit, and who trembles at the word of God. I ask you a question as I ask myself, when was the last time you read your Bible and you trembled at what God was saying? You trembled at what he was saying. I read the Bible through the year, every year. It's just part of a habit. It's religious, maybe, I don't know, but I do it. And at the end of the year, it's through Revelation. I read Revelation and it's frightening. It's fear, it's judgment, it's persecution, it's the end of the age. And yes, it's the redemption, it's Christ coming, it's his second coming, it's the judgment, it's the culmination of the age, it's all of that. But it makes me tremble to think, that's the Word of God. That's the Bible I have. It's the Bible you have. It's not just about being happy, clappy, and enjoying prophesying over one another. Judgment is coming to this world. God is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes next time, he isn't coming as a Lamb of God, born in a little manger fair in Bethlehem. He's coming as a King of Kings. He's coming as a Lord of Lords. He's coming to judge the nations with the wrath of Almighty God. It's going to be poured out on this world. Young and old, he's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the old timers used to preach. And people trembled in the pulpits. They hung on to the pillars. Don't let me go to hell. Save me, I want Christ. And they got saved and they stayed saved. Charles Finney is a famous revivalist. They say that he saw thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands come to Christ, and over 85% of them stayed with Jesus. Nowadays, we're blessed if we see 10% come into the church, and then after a few weeks, they dwindle off until there's only one or two left. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. See, this is the Word of God. The revelation is the Word of God. It's happening. It's coming. It's here. I encourage you to go on YouTube and watch two specific two videos. One's called The Rape of Europe by David Hathaway. Some of you might have watched it, but watch it again. It's done in 2005. Watch that DVD on YouTube, The Rape of Europe, David Hathaway. Amazing discoveries by a guy called Ron Wyatt. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, we are living in biblical end times. This isn't hearsay. It's not fear-mongering. It's not doomsday. It's not even wishful thinking. It's simple, clear, biblical fact. God's word is true. It's truth. It doesn't merely contain truth. It is the truth. And we're interested in personal prophecy and interpreting our dreams And I ask a question, what about the Bible? What about the simple biblical doctrine? Bible foundations, discipleship through personal daily study and obedience to the Word of God. We need to return to the Lord. We need to come back to the simplicity of the Word of God. What does he say? What's he saying? Not once somebody come And I'm not against, but I've had prophecy. I believe in prophecy. I prophesy. I'm not a prophet, but I've had times when I prophesy. I'm not against that. But what's God's word saying? Here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 23:28. Let the prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dreams. But let him who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw got to do with grain, declares the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord? Is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? We need the word of God. We need the word of God. We need God's word preached in our pulpits again and on our streets. The writer of, is it Tom Sawyer? Who wrote Tom Sawyer? Or is he the writer? Mark Twain. He was once asked, how do you not struggle with the verses in the Bible that are difficult to understand? And this is how he responded. He said, it's not the Bible verses I don't understand that bother me. It's the ones that I do. It's the ones that I do. And oftentimes we're seeking experience, we're looking for methods, new ways. But what about the old way? What about the ancient paths? What about sound, solid anchor of the Word of God? One church I went to once had some of the leaders at the front with T-shirts on that had prophet written on the back of it, an evangelist written on the back of another. The prophets of old were hated by the world. They were sought after. They were persecuted. They were opposed. They were imprisoned. They were executed. And to wear a T-shirt with a prophet on the back, you might as well be wearing a bullseye on your back. I was recently painting our back room, Natasha's room, who you know is married now. We're having her room back. And I listened to hours of Billy Graham just on YouTube, crusade after crusade after crusade. And what a refreshing it was. He preached God the Creator, the fall of man, sin, the Ten Commandments, repentance, and faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must get back to that same simple, sound, anointed preaching of the gospel. Ditch the gimmicks. Focus our projects on reaching the lost. Pray like never before. And preach the word of God, like in the book of Acts, in Acts 6. We must lay aside waiting on tables and focus our attention on prayer and the ministry of the word of God. Just a couple of months ago, and I finished with this story, I was in Brora in the Highlands, and I was preaching. I had four services this particular Sunday, but one of them was an outreach, and it was in Brora, in the car park. And I was a little bit late. I got up, this guy was singing away, and it was great songs, and he gave me the microphone, and I just shared testimony and preached the word. I had a message prepared, and I didn't even look at it. I just started to share about Jesus, and I gave an invitation, and people were praying in their cars. This guy has a thing called drive-in church. It's, you know, the drive-in movies? That's what he does. He puts a trailer on, and he invites people, and they all sit in their cars in the car park, and then those teams go around and minister to people. It's awesome. It's amazing. But it was after I preached, there was this lady, the wife of one of the pastors who'd arranged it, came to me and said, Martin, I want you to come and speak to this young man. I went over. This young man called Sean. He'd come out of the co-op. He'd listened. He'd heard the preaching of the Word of God. He'd heard the gospel. And he said, I've been seeking after Jesus. I've been looking into Jesus and his life, and I want Christ. I said, when you say you want Christ, did you understand what I was preaching? Oh, yeah, he said. And his words were, it was powerful. Now, a person who's not a Christian doesn't understand terminology like that. He said, it was powerful. And he said, well, do you believe? Yes, I do. Do you want to accept Christ? He got saved right there and then, led him to Christ, found a place where he could go in his town, which was just 10 miles further down the road, and he gave his life to Jesus. See, when we return to these things, God will revive us. Unity will come among us. I know you hear me talking about it, but I'll never forget the Sunday night we were out in the square here in Penrith. I'll never forget it. It was a bank holiday the next day, and we were all out sharing Jesus with people. Never forget that. Because we were doing what the church was supposed to be doing, reaching the lost for Christ. See, it brings us together. And that Sunday that I preached, in the morning I was in a new independent fellowship in Lairg. It's been around for about 10 years, but charismatic, and I was there. Then I shot across. I was in this outreach meeting, which was, a country gospel singer like Johnny Cash. In fact, I think he sang some of Johnny Cash, and the guy got saved. Then I went from there to a free church. Listen to me, folks, free church. No music in the free church. There was no music. They don't sing hymns. They think hymns are a dishonor to God. They sing only the word of God. They sing the Psalms. And I went into this thing. What? This is a Pentecostal evangelist standing in the pulpit of a free church minister in the Highlands. That's amazing. That's a miracle, folks. You don't understand it down here, but that's a miracle. And then when I finished it, I had to shoot back because I was preaching in a night service at 8 o'clock in the Fisherman's Hall. Four completely different fellowships, but everyone focusing on reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Because our badges come down, our little foibles disappear, our criticism of one another get put aside, and we work together for the kingdom of God. Souls will be saved, and our nation will honor God and fulfill its destiny. Many of you know of the vision of Jean Darnall, where she saw this vision of fires coming from the north of Scotland and all of that stuff, and coming into England, and fire. When it hit England, it was like little fires and they became streams, but as it went down the country and as it hit England, it turned into rivers. And then when it went down to the bottom, it went across into Europe and it came as a sea by then. It wasn't just rivers, it was a sea. So it was little dots, little lights in the top that became like little trickles of streams that became rivers, that became a torrent, that became a tidal wave. God's doing something. God is going to do something. So what does the Lord require of you, O man, O woman? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to be contrite of spirit, to tremble at the word of God. He promises, return to me and I will return to you. And I will pour water out on a thirsty land. I will pour water on dry ground. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though our sins might be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So my closing challenge to myself, to you as individuals, to you corporately, as a body, as witnesses, as part of body of Christ, as ministers, as ambassadors, as mums and dads and workers, will you respond? Will you meet the requirements to act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, be contrite of spirit, and tremble at the word of God? Because no matter what individual specific thing he has for you, if you and I would do that, we will attract the presence and the favor of God. And that's what we need. No more gimmicks. We do our projects and all them. There's nothing wrong with them, you know, so I'm not. But it's going to come from here. Not from the aesthetic, but from the spiritual. From this relationship that we have with God, that I have. And if you're maimed, if you're fragile, if you're smitten this morning, do you know what? You are a perfect, perfect candidate for what God wants to do. Because the Bible says you're the one that he esteems. You're the one to whom he looks. You're the one that he's seeking for this morning. I'm that person. I am that person. I've been in ministry 26 years this coming January the 18th. 26 years full-time ministry. But I'm that person. Fragile, smitten. But you know what? God esteems me. God is looking for me. He's seeking me out. And he's seeking you out today. And he says to you at the beginning, right at the beginning of this year, will you act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, be contrite, and will you tremble? Will you see my word for what it is? The living, active, present word of God. Because if that is you, with me right now, let us stand before Almighty God and let's make our declaration before God at the beginning of this year. Here I am. Here I am, as fragile as I am, with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here I am. I give you myself and this year before me. If you would like to stand with me, and we will pray together. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, this is an unusual message for you, I'm sure. But he loves you, and he cares for you, and you are a special guest of his today. Maybe not ours. Maybe nobody noticed you when you came in. I don't believe that's so in this lovely church. But you're his special guest. And as we pray together, you can give your life to him. And you can start this year, you can start a brand new life. Not just a brand new year, but a brand new life. Let's pray together. Let's come before our God. And if you would pray this prayer after me, it's just a simple, simple prayer. It's more a confession of our weakness and of our need of him than any other kind of thing. Heavenly Father, let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, I come before you this day to ask you to hear the cry of my heart, to come, to strengthen me, to fill me afresh, to receive me, to look unto me. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins, my failures. Forgive me sometimes for my lack of faith. But I stand before you this morning. I stand before you humble, contrite, in need of you. I can do nothing without you. And this day, 3rd of January, 2016, I ask you to look upon me and to come and to make this year a year where I draw closer to you, nearer to you, and more useful in your service, that others might meet Jesus Christ. I thank you for hearing and answering my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone and say, God bless you.